few other things, I think, in our world today about which people are more confused than the death of Jesus Christ. Now, you could bring up politics, which we won't do tonight. You could bring up any number of issues, but when you bring up the death of Jesus Christ, you will find that, by and large, most people are very confused about the death of Jesus. Many are confused about whether or not it actually happened. Some people believe that it's just a made-up story. Some whether about where it actually was and what actually happened on the cross, what Jesus actually did, and in terms of why we call it good, why would we call the day of Jesus' death a Good Friday, is by and large lost on many people. So it's become clear to me, as I'm sure it has to you, that if we're going to understand the Son of God, we need the Word of God to be able to do that. You wouldn't try, for those of you who are getting older, you wouldn't try to look at your phone or dial the right numbers, an important number, without putting your glasses on. And we know that as we seek to remember Jesus and cherish Jesus this evening, we need the Word of God in order to understand the Son of God. And we need to be able to tell the others the same thing and say, you know, I thought I knew Jesus, I had opinions about Jesus, but it wasn't until I opened the Bible that I really saw Jesus for who he is and what God wants us to see about him. And so we have to be able to listen to people as they share with us their sentimental feelings they have about Jesus, feelings that they would like to have about Jesus. But we've got to be able to lovingly tell others it's of eternal importance that they come to believe what the Word of God has spoken about Jesus Christ. We've got to be able to do that with others. And the Apostle John has told us that he has written this so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So John is setting forth for us evidence for Jesus Christ, faith in his name, and therefore life. So just by way of getting up to speed with where we're at, how did we get to Jesus crucified on the cross? It is recorded for us that Jesus was betrayed. He knows what it is to be betrayed by those that he had to entrust himself to. There's no greater betrayal than has ever taken place. There's no greater personal wounding, no greater sorrow in a personal relationship than Jesus Christ himself has experienced. He knows what it is to be rejected and handed over unto death, betrayed unto death by someone that he should have been able to count on. We all have experienced people that should have loved us the most, and perhaps they are the ones who have hurt us in the greatest ways possible. Jesus knows what that pain feels like. He endured it up to the cross. I was bummed about not getting a good night's rest last night, as I remembered, you know, as you consider what Jesus Christ endured his very last night on earth before he was crucified. He was betrayed. He was handed over. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was put on trial before Caiaphas. He was charged as being guilty of blasphemy for professing to be the Son of God. And we see that in the scriptures here, that Jesus, in fact, is the Son of God, and he proved himself to be the Son of God. We do in all the kids' stories that we teach our children, and hopefully we're teaching others as well, that we know Jesus is God because he demonstrated that in the power of his miracles, in calming the storms at sea, in feeding thousands from 5 loaves of bread. He's doing the things that the Creator does, and speaking to Lazarus and saying, roll back the stone from his grave, and no one speaks to dead people. But Jesus called to Lazarus. You know, the old joke. He had to say, Lazarus, come out, because if he said, just come out, all the dead would have come out that day. But Jesus showed himself to be God the Son. But he was rejected by such as his own people and condemned to die for blasphemy. He is handed over to Pilate, and Pilate, we read repeatedly, found no wrongdoing in Jesus. But Pilate was afraid of public opinion, did not want to be the only one known for being on the side of Jesus, and so he sided with the crowd and condemned Jesus to die. And so what a summary we have here for us. We have Barabbas, the guilty criminal who's gone free, and Jesus, the Son of God, the innocent one, condemned to die. And I thought, you know, it's just so amazing. As you consider that the one thief who did end up believing in Jesus Christ on the cross, you know, his final words to Jesus, it's noteworthy that in those moments, as those two men hung there dying, they noted and they looked to Jesus, that that thief on the cross recognizes Jesus is innocent and does not deserve to be dying here, but we're being crucified here justly, he says to the other thief. And he looks over, he understands Jesus Christ is the Savior of God sent to die in the place of sinners. And he doesn't call Jesus by any great and grand title. And I don't think it's because he was trying to demean Jesus, but he says simply, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And just, he had to be stunned in that moment. The belief hanging there, dying with him, but dying there for his sins, and to know that he could be forgiven through Christ this King. And Jesus affirms his faith and says, surely this day you'll be with me in paradise. But just beholding that with the thief to see just how near God the Son has come to us. And so this account unfolds, and we want to behold Jesus Christ this evening. And we see that first off in verse 5. Even Pilate used these very words. It says, so Jesus came out, the man. Basically, Pilate is saying, would you get a load of this guy? Would you have a look at this sorry man? His aim was to humiliate Jesus. He set him forth in order to really discredit the claims that all the Jewish leaders were saying and the false charges that he was being a king in revolt against Caesar. And it's clear that Jesus is not a king of this world. And Pilate is frustrated by their demands, so he marches Jesus out and parades him around. And so he says, basically, would you have a look at this guy? And we do behold this man. Jesus is beaten by the Roman soldiers. We behold a man flogged, which is a reference to they struck him with their hands. We see a man crowned with thorns, the mockery made of a purple robe put on him on the beaten and bloody body of Jesus. And Pilate parades him about to say, you call this a king? You call this man a king, some kind of king we have here. And so it's clear what Pilate wanted us to see in Jesus, but we should stop and say also, what does God want us to see in Jesus Christ? What does God want you to behold in his Son? We behold his absolute innocence. We behold his extreme faithfulness to God, that when no one else, no one came to the defense of Jesus Christ, no one stood with him, but he was faithful to the end in his declaration to be the Son of God. We see him willingly laying down his life of his own accord to his Father's will. Just the chapter before in John chapter 18, verse 11, we read that Peter drew his sword and attempted to use violence to help Jesus escape his crucifixion. But in John chapter 18, verse 11, Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me? And we see Jesus, we behold him willingly. His life was not taken from him. His life was laid down by him in our place and for our sins. He drank the cup of the wrath of God, the debt that we owed for our sins. He willingly undertook this. I have a hard time buying a cup of coffee for somebody. You know, I'm like, why did you buy the mocha? That's $7. Why didn't you get something cheaper? And here we behold Jesus. There is, you know, no greater debt that could ever be owed, no greater wrath that could ever be borne than God pouring out his judgment upon our sins. There was no greater separation that could have been crossed than the one that Jesus Christ was willing to cross for us. And he willingly took this sentence upon himself for a people that he would call to faith in himself. There's no greater God than Jesus Christ. There's no greater generosity than we can ever know in what Jesus has done for us. You'll never get a birthday gift that will outdo the grace of Jesus Christ. We've already beheld the greatest love you will ever find. It's in the cross of Jesus. And we continue, we are poor in this life until we recognize Jesus' love for us. We will never have peace that passes all understanding until we behold that God is willing to love us even in all of our sinfulness, even in all of our brokenness. This is one who was willing to suffer to save us. There's no greater glory than Jesus Christ. And we behold that. We behold that here in the Word of God. And we see also in this sacrifice that we can add nothing to this. We can add nothing to this. All of Wall Street is closed on Good Friday. That's one of the, like, if you look in American culture and in our world, there are still a few shadows here and there of Christianity upon which was so influential and so formative in America. And you couldn't do anything with your stocks today. And that's done in commemoration, really, of the fact that the greatest transaction that has ever taken place in the world took place on the day we call Good Friday, where the debt of our sins was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ, where the law and all of its demands, the certificate of debt that we owed, was nailed to his cross so that we could die with Christ by faith to sin. We could no longer be enslaved to the penalty of the law, and we could live freely to God. And so this is we behold here a gift that we can add nothing to, something that makes all our works not just insufficient, but non-sufficient. And Jesus, we behold his complete sufficiency, his full perfection for us. And we come to a Savior who we can only believe in, who we can only trust in what he has done for us. And so this is a grace which calls us to not try a little bit harder, not try to minimize our sins, but to come to Jesus, confessing our sinfulness, and come to Jesus, believing in the debt he has paid for us, and saying, just like that thief on the cross, remember me on account of what you have done. And so we have Christ taking all the steps towards us, though we did not take any first steps in him. So we see the love of God for ourselves and for others in the suffering of Jesus. If we doubt it, we need to behold the man. We need to look to Jesus Christ. You may be here this evening and questioning the love of God for you or shaken in God's love for you. And that's not because there's anything lacking in Jesus Christ. It's because our eyes are looking in the wrong place. We have to behold the man. We behold Jesus Christ for us. We see a willing Savior whom we can believe in. If we're tempted to doubt the length of God's grace, is his grace really enough? We look at how willing Jesus was to lay down his life for us. And we're comforted in the power of God to seek and to save what is lost to him. He left heaven to come to earth for our salvation. And so we see that God is mighty to seek and to save the elect people for himself. And so it calls us to remain in the love of Jesus Christ, that we may be strengthened, not by other things. We try to strengthen ourselves. We try to look for reasons within ourselves to feel better about ourselves, or look for reasons about our family situation or our work situation or other examples in life. And we realize that when we do that, when we look for strength in the wrong place, it only makes us weaker. But when we look to the cross of God's Son for us, we are strengthened in the love which God has for us. So we can also, and we must do this from time to time, consider our lives, not just in our own assessment, but in the love which God has given to us in Jesus Christ, and realize that if God loves me this much in the cross of his Son, that my love for him should be not minuscule, but abounding and abundant. I should want to walk straight in the will of God when he has so graciously poured out his life for me. And so it's gratitude that motivates us to obey Jesus Christ. So from beholding the man, we hear Pilate's next words as he announces that this is the king. This is the king. In verse 14, the Bible tells us that it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And then later, in verses 19 and 20, we read there that Pilate had written an inscription and put it on the cross, and it read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And then many of the Jews had read this. It's in various languages, so it's understandable to all. It's publicly displayed. And you have the religious leaders who said, don't say he was the King of the Jews. We want you to say he only said he was the King of the Jews. It's very, very particular. And Pilate doesn't seem to have belief and faith here, but just says, what I've written. And so it's just, we should behold that God rules and overrules in our world. By the hand of a guy like Pilate, he's still advancing the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. And truer words were never written. Behold, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. God can use everything according to his plan. And the reason that the Jewish people did not accept Jesus as their king is because they wanted a king to conquer a sense of worldly enemies, people like the Romans, people like the Gentiles. And so they have here this Jesus, and this Jesus doesn't seem to be conquering anybody they want him to conquer. This Jesus is dying on the cross at the hand of the Romans, and this Jesus is being mocked by the nations of the world. And so they see here in Jesus that this is not powerful, he's not popular, this is not going with their version of prosperity. But again, God has testified to us that this is the King of heaven, left there and came to earth there to every tribe, tongue, and language, that this is, in fact, the King of heaven. And, you know, it's this is the King who has, in fact, conquered God's real enemies for his chosen people. Christ has conquered the sins of his people. He has conquered death and turned our worst enemy, which is death, into a defeated foe. That the thing, the worst that could happen to us in Christ when we die is now to send us into eternity with Christ in heaven. And so we see that Jesus has power. He's reigning now presently in the hearts of his people. Jesus Christ really is our crucified King. You know, today we live in a time of a real great power vacuum, where there's really no, like at least in American politics, it seems to be a real great leadership vacuum. Like who's going to step up and lead? You know, everyone's looking around and waiting for someone to do that. And we look to Jesus and we see that he has never stopped being the King. And he is filling that void. For those who believe in him, Jesus is already reigning in the hearts of those who believe in him. Christ's kingdom is doing just fine. It is advancing every day. And in our hearts, we who believe in Christ, we are victorious in Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. As you consider that, whether it be the persecutions of the world or the accusations of Satan, we know peace with God in the face of those things. We know that even in the face of things that we formerly would have looked at as God cursing us or judging us, we know actually that we're no longer on a pathway down to hell, as John Piper has said, but we know even our trials have become a purifying road to heaven. And so we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, our King. He has prospered God's will. And so Good Friday is good because the foolishness of the cross is the power of God. And we have to have that reversal in our thinking when we come to our King. We remember the foolishness of our calling, that our boast is in a crucified Christ, by which we have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to us. We boast in the grace of God, having to cover our sins. We boast of his power in our weakness. We learn to brag on his provision in our need. And if we want to go around boasting of the one who saved ourselves, or the one who provides all that we needed, or the one who finds strength within themselves all the time, we will not be marching in line with Jesus Christ. We've gone rogue. We've gone MIA from the what it means to march behind Jesus Christ. So it's good for us to reflect, even on this Good Friday, what kind of King do we want? What kind of King are we wanting to serve? Is our life lining up with one who is walking behind the King who carried the cross for us? We should be marching in a straight line behind our crucified King. And we consider that Jesus must be the one that our hope rests in. Jesus needs to be the one who we go to for help. And he is the one who needs to have our heart. And so we behold the man and we see that this is the King. And lastly, we read in verse 30, Jesus' own words now, not Pilate's. The Bible tells us that when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. The Bible tells us that Jesus actually passed sooner than the other criminals on either side. It's a testimony to the fact that Jesus was not clinging to his life, but was willingly offering up his life as a rescuing payment for us. And in the Gospel of John, these final words that Jesus uttered is a faithful report to his Father in heaven that his work there was finished. And we read in Isaiah 53 that Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, yet he was there bearing the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. He took our place so that he could plead for our forgiveness for the Father. So Good Friday is good because it announces not a way to repay our debt, but it announces in Jesus that we have a Savior who has paid in full. It shows us that the law has nothing left to say to us if we believe in Jesus Christ. But it also gives us a word of warning that if we are not in Jesus Christ, then the law of God's eternal judgment still rests upon us, that we are sentenced to condemnation in hell if we are not reconciled to God through Jesus, that God is just and that God has mercy in his Son. And for us as believers, man, we know this is, Jesus has declared that the work of our salvation is finished. We need to tell ourselves, this is why God chose me, because of the cross of his Son. This is why God called me. It's on the basis of Christ's finished work for me. This is why he brought me to faith. This is why he keeps me in the faith, because this work of Jesus is finished. This is why all things are working together for good in my life, because Jesus has died to bring me reconciliation with God and to bring me into all of his good plans for me. So, on this Good Friday, let us behold the man, God's own Son, bringing God's own love to us. And we remember that this is the King. He's the King by his cross. This is how he rules in our world and how he reigns in our lives. And we hear his words, it is finished. And by faith, we know there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's nothing that can separate us from God's love. And that therefore, there should be no abdication of our duty to love Jesus and to serve him with all that we are. Just a closing thought from the Psalms here. We've seen just how worthy our King is to be worshipped by us. And at times, our King lets us walk through life having to wait upon him. And when we're calling upon the Lord and seeking his assurance and seeking his strength in our lives, we are often made to wait on the Lord that our heart for our King may be enlarged. So just a closing thought from the 130th Psalm. This was the song of those who were beholding Christ and whose hearts were going out to him as all their hope and all their help. In Psalm 130, it's a song of ascents, and the psalmist said, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." So take heart and remember the one that you wait upon is the King, Jesus Christ. Remember that he's worthy of our calling out to, and he is the greatest treasure that we will ever have, the one who gave his life for us. So I invite you to pray with me, and I will thank the Lord for the way that the Son of God has laid out for us in the Word. Father, we thank you for your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you that you crossed the gulf which separated us from you. Lord, in a day and age where it's usually so high on self-esteem, and Lord, we instead are humbled by the words of the Bible which show us that our sins made a separation between us and you. And Lord, we thank you that the Word of God comes to us and it does not affirm us as we are, but it shows us the condemnation that we're under because of our sins. And we're thankful, Lord, that it does that, not needlessly, but in order that we may look to Jesus Christ and then understand why he was crucified, in order to take our condemnation upon himself. So thank you for the way that the Bible humbles us. Thank you for the way that the Bible does that to give us, to turn us to trust in the finished work of Jesus. Lord, help us to be those who learn to boast of your grace. Lord, help us to be those who learn to trust your commandments, that though they be hard or difficult, Lord, we know that they are best and that they are truly loving, because you are the God who did not withhold your own Son from us. So, Lord, we thank you that Christ's sacrifice was our gain. Lord, teach us to offer our lives then wholeheartedly to you. Lord, teach us to be strengthened just in the depth of your love for us, Lord. Teach us to be those who learn to call upon you in our hour of need. We love you, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.